were it not for grace, to sit back and reflect on that thought is, it's challenging that God has freely and abundantly given us so much that we do not deserve. And the cry of our hearts and the response of our lives should be praise and adoration and glory to God because of the gifts of His grace, so abundant and so free. The Bible declares that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I am so thankful tonight for the good gifts of God in my life. And I hope that that thought will encourage and challenge your heart as you continue to reflect upon it in your own life. And we'll see that thought come out in the message that God has for us, found in Matthew chapter 20. I'll ask you to join me there now in Matthew chapter 20. We're continuing a study on the thought of generosity, the trait of being generous. The focus in this service, this message, is to choose an other's focus over a self focus. To choose an other's focus rather than a self focused life. As we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, I want to share two actual accounts that demonstrate two extremes of the human nature. On Black Friday 2008, as shoppers were gathering at malls and stores across the country, as some of you may have done at various times, a tragedy unfolded at a Walmart in Long Island, New York. As shoppers were gathering outside the store before the store opened this Black Friday in 2008, the crowd, so incensed by the deals that were inside the store, specifically at that time, a Blu-ray DVD player that was on special that had a very limited number, the customers actually pushed through the doors before the store opened, trampling the Walmart employees inside the doors. And tragically, one of those employees was actually trampled to death by customers fighting for a chance to get a limited number of Blu-ray DVD players that were on special. That's one extreme of the human nature. Another extreme was demonstrated by a man named Arland Williams. Air Florida Flight 90 smashed into a frozen lake in the middle of a snowstorm, and when it did, all but 6 passengers were killed. Some 20 minutes after the plane went down, a helicopter arrived to rescue the survivors. After getting one survivor to safety, the helicopter threw a lifeline to Arland, who immediately gave it to the passenger next to him. When the helicopter came back for the third time, Arlen did the same thing again, and again, and again, making sure that the four others that were still there besides him were rescued first. When the helicopter came back a final time, Arlen was dead. He had used the last ounce of his strength and of his life to save complete strangers. These are two extremes of the human nature, illustrated by actual events. These examples illustrate the extremes of selfishness on the one hand and selflessness on the other hand. Or you may say that they illustrate the two extremes of self-focus and others' focus. Now, the likelihood is that the majority of us will not be in situations where we are called upon to demonstrate either selfishness or selflessness, self-focus or others' focus, quite to that extreme. Rather, for most of us, living out of self-focus or in others' focus will be demonstrated in our lives as we make decisions that are a part of our everyday lives. We will have opportunities with every decision we make to demonstrate either selfishness, self-focus, or selflessness, others' focus. And many times, the choices that we are making day by day, we don't think about it in those terms, and yet those choices are demonstrating one or the other. The opportunities that we have to make decisions along these lines mimic those of the disciples, such as we find in our text, Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. Follow along as we read this passage of Scripture in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, the Bible says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him." Zebedee's children, at least the two that are spoken of here, were James and John, who were two of the 12 disciples chosen by Jesus. She came to Jesus with a question, verse 21, "And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it," the other 10 of the 12 chosen disciples, "they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. As we prepare to go deeper into the message that God has for us from this text, I wonder if right where you are this evening, you would join me in prayer. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together before the Lord and ask Him sincerely from our hearts to speak to us as we look together at His Word. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gifts of your grace that we have spoken about already this evening. It is truly difficult to imagine where we would be if it were not for the grace of God. But it's not hard to imagine that we'd be in a much worse condition than we are now, apart from your grace. Thank you so much for that grace. For that grace that brought us salvation. And for the gifts of your grace that we experience day by day. And now, as we look to the Word of God, we beg you to lead us by your Spirit to speak to our hearts. And help us to respond in obedience as you speak. And we will be sure to praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we read in this text, the mother of James and John, these two of Jesus's 12 chosen disciples, came to Jesus with a special request that her two sons would be given the honor of sitting at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus when his kingdom came. She asked Jesus to give to them these two positions of greatest authority and honor in his kingdom. According to Mark 10, 35 through 37, the accompanying text to this text, this was James and John's desire as well. This was not just a mother's wish for her children. James and John had this desire in their own hearts, perhaps had even spoken about it with their mother, that prompted them to go with her to Jesus with this special request. They came to Jesus with the request, but it was a selfish request. And then Matthew goes on to record for us that the 10 other disciples became indignant. They were hot with anger because of the request of James and John. No, that this was not righteous indignation, but jealous indignation. They demonstrated by their reaction that they had the same selfish ambitions as James and John, as if they were upset that they didn't think of it first and ask Jesus for this honor before they did. How often do we think and act like the disciples did in this text. Do you remember ever being in a situation where a group of people were getting ready to play a game of some kind, maybe basketball or football or soccer, baseball, softball, or a board game that needed two teams or something like that, just whatever, some type of a game where two captains were chosen and it was the job of those captains to choose their teams one by one. This captain number one getting his choice, and then captain number two making a choice. Captain number one making another choice. Captain number two making another choice. What is the focus of the people waiting to be selected? It's interesting, isn't it? Our focus, if we're in that situation, is either to be the first person chosen or to not be the last person chosen. When there are two captains choosing teams, you want to be the first person selected. That's your immediate focus. I want to be the first person selected. That means that these two captains, whichever one of them gets to select first, recognizes that I give them the best opportunity to win this game, so I want to be the first person chosen. And then the captain who gets the first choice chooses somebody else. What becomes your focus next? Okay, well, I don't want to be the last person chosen. I don't want to be the person who's left at the end that the captain says, okay, well, I'll take Mike. That is just an illustration of how we live out the type of attitude that was expressed by the disciples in this text. That is something that is common to human nature. It's how we're prone to think throughout our lives. We consider our needs and desires to the exclusion of the needs and desires of others. We think about how our talents, time, and treasures can benefit and advance ourselves rather than recognizing that the time, talents, and treasures are not even ours to begin with. We're simply stewards of them. We groan at the success and advancement of others because we desire it for ourselves. These attitudes and responses are natural. They are attitudes and responses that we are prone to in our human nature. We look at the disciples in a text like this and other places where the Bible records them arguing about who was greatest among them, who would have the positions of honor and authority in his kingdom. And we give them a hard time, but we too are prone to think and act according to that characteristic of our human nature. Well, how did Jesus respond to all of this? Jesus did not sharply rebuke his disciples. Instead, he offered a thought-provoking lesson connected to having an others focus rather than a self-focus put forth within the context of service. And so through this passage, we are challenged to choose to be others-focused over being self-focused. To take and understand and apply the lesson for ourselves, let us take the challenge first to be attentive to His voice. This passage of Scripture challenges us to choose an other's focus over a self-focus. And if we're going to understand and apply this lesson, we need to first learn to be attentive to His voice. Look at the very first phrase of verse 25. But Jesus called them unto Him and said. It sounds so ordinary, doesn't it? It sounds so like something you would just pass over as you're reading your Bible. One of those statements or phrases that doesn't seem to carry a lot of weight or meaning. But Jesus had been asked this question. He knows the indignation that's in the heart of the other 10 disciples. He knows the human nature that is driven by selfish ambition. And He wants to help His disciples. So He calls them to Himself to speak to them. Friends, do you know that God wants to speak to you? And do you know how amazing that is? That the God of the universe desires to speak to you. He wants to speak to you, teach you, encourage you, challenge you, and change you. Are you listening for Him? Are you hearing Him? God wants to speak to you. Be attentive to His voice. I saw a comic that depicted a young man sitting at his computer, holding a music player in his hand with earbuds in his ears, shouting, God, why can't I hear your voice? Humorous. That he would wonder why he can't discern God speaking to him with all of those distractions. Isn't that true of your life and mine? There are many voices competing for your attention. Our busyness with work, school, and hobbies compete for our attention. Distractions in the forms of entertainment and digital media compete for our attention. Now, I'm not saying that these things are wrong in and of themselves. But it is up to us to prioritize and guide our lives to put ourselves in a position where we can hear from God. Why should we wonder that we cannot discern God's voice? That we cannot discern God speaking to us when we are running to and fro, when we always have some other voice, some other noise turned up in our lives, when we always have something in front of us, when we always have something on our person to distract us from hearing and discerning the voice of God. God wants to speak to you. God wants to use His Word and His Spirit to work in your life and change you and challenge you. Are you in a position that you can hear from God? I wonder how many times in our lives that we aren't in a position to hear from God or to discern His voice as we're running to and fro, prioritizing our time and our attention on other things. Even as we sit to hear the Word of God, maybe even right now in this service, you've got the service playing, but there are other things going on too that are distracting you from discerning God's voice. It's a challenge in the world in which we live to learn how to put it all away so we can hear God speak. It's been said that we need to train our mind to hear what God whispers and not what the enemy may be shouting. There are times that the voice competing with God's voice in our lives is the voice of the enemy, shouting out distractions to us, shouting out to us about our past failures and mistakes, shouting out to us about God's lack of care and concern for our lives, trying to deceive us and trick us and pull us down. Friend, you and I must be attentive to His voice. This application is clear when we consider the account recorded in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. There, the Bible tells us about Jesus going to Bethany and visiting with His friends, Martha and Mary. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, His disciples, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to Him and said, 'Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" What's interesting about this passage is that Martha was focused on others and serving others. Jesus was not telling her that she was wrong to serve, nor was He saying that Mary should never serve. Jesus pointed out that Martha had missed out on the most needful experience through being anxious and distracted. The Bible used the word careful and troubled. And that's what it speaks of. Careful speaks of anxiety, being cumbered, holding something that is cumbersome. Troubled speaks of being distracted or troubled, distressed. And Jesus said, "Martha, you are missing out on the most needful experience of your life through the anxiety and the care, the distraction of the service. It's not wrong to serve, and it's not wrong to focus on others. In fact, God desires that of us. But first, we need to make sure that we experience the most needful experience in our lives." When I realized this, wow, how did it become clear? Caring for and serving others apart from an authentic walk with Jesus Christ is cumbersome, is burdensome. We can do all the things. We can try to serve others and meet the needs of others. But if we do it apart from an authentic walk in relationship with Jesus Christ, that good deed is cumbersome. It's burdensome. As has been wisely noted, no amount of Christian activity compensates
for an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. It is through an authentic walk with Jesus Christ that we are empowered to serve others and to live an others-focused life. And we should live that rather than a self-focused life. But to do so effectively, we must first learn to be attentive to His voice. There are many voices competing for your attention. Learn to be attentive to His voice. And then secondly, we're challenged to adjust our thinking. Adjust your thinking. After calling the disciples to come and listen to Him, Jesus contrasted the perspective of leadership among natural men with the perspective of leadership He wanted His followers to have. And this is what He said. Natural men, the Gentiles in our text, lord power over others. They seek power, position, and prestige so that they might rule over others. Jesus blasted that philosophy for His followers with the words, "It shall not be so among you." There are others in this world that is what they are seeking for. They want power and they want that position and they want prestige just so that they can have authority over other people. But as my followers, that will not be your character. That will not be your focus. Jesus' followers would find greatness in humble service to one another. There is a problem when the believer in the church look to the world for style and substance. We are doing the wrong thing when we look to the world to determine the styles and the substance of what our lives and ministry should be. And I'm not talking about the application we typically think of. I'm not talking about music and dress standards and those types of things. So often that's where our minds go, or even what we hear when we talk about looking at the world for style and substance. Jesus made clear to His disciples in this text that they needed to have a thought transformation about the style and substance of their lives and their views. The greatest in the kingdom of God are not those who are the most popular, not those who have the most money, not those who have the highest status or the greatest positions of authority. The greatest in God's kingdom are those who will be lifted up and receive glory from God, are those who will humbly serve one another. James, as he was writing his epistle, spoke several times in chapters 2 and 3 about the caution that we should have in the church of not looking at those who are dressed the best, who have authority, who have wealth, and lift them up while forgetting or disdaining the poor. Rather, James said that those who are great in God's sight are those who are rich in faith and humbly serve God. And so, we need to adjust our thinking. We need to be careful of not pursuing honor, position, prestige, power, authority, that we might be exalted over others. Rather, our hearts and our focus should be on humble service to one another. We need to adjust our thinking. And then thirdly, we're challenged to be attentive to His voice, to adjust our thinking, and then to follow Jesus' example. In verse 28, Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." He was telling His disciples, "I've encouraged you to adjust your thinking, to recognize that greatness in God's kingdom is not about those who have power, prestige, and position. It's not about receiving authority so you can lord over others. Those who are great in my kingdom are those who humbly serve one another." And Jesus says, if you want an example of what that looks like, look to the Son of Man. Look to me. I am that example of one who came not to be ministered unto. I'm one who came not so I could have authority in a kingdom and others could serve me. I came to minister, to serve. There are two biblical accounts that clearly demonstrate Jesus' example that I want to call to your attention. The first is found in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 15. As you go to that text, you find Jesus sitting down to the Passover meal with His disciples. But He rose from the table, girded Himself with a towel, took a basin and towel, and washed the disciples' feet, including the very one who would betray Him. And then in John 13, verses 12 through 15, He ended that with this. "So after He had washed their feet and taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." Jesus, Lord and Master of all, Creator of the earth, Savior, Redeemer, King of kings and Lord of lords, girded Himself with a towel, took a basin of water and a towel, knelt before His disciples to wash their feet. What an example of humble service. There's a second example from the life of Christ that demonstrated His others' focus rather than self-focus, and it's hinted at in our text, Matthew 20. Verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Is there a greater demonstration of others' focus, of generosity, than that of Jesus laying down his life, sacrificing himself to offer salvation to lost and broken man? Is there any example that we could point to in history, in Jesus Christ, of having another's focus, of demonstrating generosity, than Jesus laying down his life to offer you and me redemption, salvation, deliverance from the condemnation of our sin? Weeks back, we defined generosity as the virtue of giving good things to others freely and abundantly. The virtue of giving good things to others freely and abundantly. Where has there been more evidently displayed in all of history than it was at the cross? Jesus offering good things to others freely and abundantly through the sacrifice of himself. There is no greater love. There's no other demonstration of grace. There is no other act of generosity greater than Jesus Christ laying down his life for you, for me. Commenting on this passage, Warren Wiersbe wrote these words. He wrote, "It is sad to note that in the church today we have many celebrities, but very few servants. There are many who want to exercise authority, but few who want to take the towel and basin and wash feet. The key to greatness is not found in position or power, but in character. We get to the throne by paying with our lives, not by praying with our lips. We must identify with Jesus Christ in his service and suffering, for even he could not reach the throne except by way of the cross." The challenge is to follow his example. If we're to live generous lives, choosing an other's focus over a self-focus, we must follow the example of Jesus. As 1 John 3, verse 16 notes, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Jesus left us that example. It was demonstrated clearly in his life. We need to be attentive to his voice. We need to adjust our thinking and follow his example. As we reflect on God's truth that's been shared this evening, we've just been speaking about the fact that Jesus laid down his life for lost and broken humanity. I wonder if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He laid down His life for you to give you salvation and eternity in heaven. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ, I invite you to call out to Him right now and ask Him to save you. Right now, where you are, you know you're lost. You know you're broken, living in a broken world. Jesus laid down His life to redeem you and offer you an eternal home with Him. Right now, where you are, would you call out to Him for salvation? If you do, please contact us so that we can help you to grow in your new relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, how is God speaking to your heart about generosity being lived in your life by living with an other's focus rather than a self? What steps do you need to take to follow His will for you in living it out? Whatever steps you need to take, let me encourage you right now to make that commitment to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to look to the Word of God to be encouraged and challenged in this area of generosity by choosing an other's focus rather than a self-focus. Thank you for the example of Jesus Christ who laid down His life for us. If there is someone listening to this message who has never responded to Jesus' sacrifice in faith, I pray right now that you would reach their hearts and help them to choose to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who know Christ, help us to be attentive to your voice, to prioritize setting other things aside that we might discern you and your voice. Help us to adjust our thinking and to follow your example to live a generous life. In Jesus' precious name we pray.